Dr. David Shaw from the Biomedical Ethics Department at the University of Basel in Switzerland, talking to me a little bit earlier today. I'm joined now to tease this issue out a little bit further by Dr. Sean Gabb, who's the director of the Libertarian Alliance. He's in London for us today, and by the Reverend David McElveen, talkback regular from the Free Presbyterian Church. Welcome to you both. Thanks very much indeed for joining us. Sean Gabb, do you take the position that this is something that people should be free to consider, should be encouraged to consider, is perfectly reasonable to consider?
It's a sad story. A child of 14, dead of cancer. Feel sorry for the girl, feel sorry for the parents. Chills your blood to think of a child dying of cancer so young. Coming to the general issues, the question is whether we should allow this to happen, but that isn't a question. I don't believe that cryogenesis is possible at the moment. It doesn't matter what you use to freeze a body. It's a bit like putting a strawberry into a freezer. When you take it out and defrost it, it falls to pieces. But it may one day be possible. In fact, I have no doubt that it will one day be possible, because all manner of things are possible that were not thought possible even a few decades ago.
Therefore, is it reasonable for people to go down this road in the hope that centuries away down the line, they may be taken out of their state of cryogenic suspension, if you like?
I don't think the freezing process at the moment, I'm not an expert, but I don't think the freezing process at the moment is reversible. But I think worth pointing out is that if it ever does become possible, there's no question of whether we should allow or not allow this to happen. It will happen. You tell people, you hold out the reasonable chance that you can be put into suspended animation and taken out in 10 or 20 or 50 years' time and cured of your terminal cancer, and there'll be a rush for it. There'll be a stampede, and no laws, no ethical barriers will be allowed to stand in its way.
Okay, so let me ask you this very simple question. You say it's not a question of preventing it. It will happen. Nonetheless, is it something that people should actively be encouraged to consider? Would you, for example, consider it in the current circumstances?
If I believed it were possible, then yes, I would do it. I don't believe it's possible at the moment, so I wouldn't bother. Right. But if it were possible, I would. A further question arising, of course, is how will the law need to change if it does become possible, but the freezing has to be done while alive? Because then, as the law stands at the moment, the doctors would be assisting in an act of suicide or would be committing murder. So what new laws might need to be considered if it becomes possible that by freezing someone while still alive, i.e. by killing them while still alive, they can be revived after an indefinite time in the future?
Well, I think that's a very interesting point, but it takes us a step ahead even further than we are at the moment. I mean, we can't actually deal with this process scientifically when people are dead, so there's no question of us dealing with it while people are still alive. Let me just press the pause button for a second, Sean, and bring in the Reverend David McElveen, who I suspect, David, takes a slightly different position on this. I mean, Sean's view is that if it's possible, why not? You can't stop people holding out the hope of this being scientifically possible in future. Therefore, you can understand why people would want to go down this road. Do you accept that that's a reasonable position to adopt?
I think it's a natural position to adopt. But could I say, like Sean, I feel very deeply vexed for the family of this 14-year-old girl.
Of course.
And many, of course, throughout the nation probably can identify in that type of bereavement. But I think at the heart of this debate is the question, what is the definition of death? And I think the natural response, of course, from the medical world would be that it is when the heart stops beating or the lungs stop breathing. But from a biblical position, I believe that death occurs whenever the soul departs from the body. We learn this from the death of Rachel, who was about to bear Benjamin, one of her sons. And the Bible says that when her soul was in departing, she died. And I do believe, from a spiritual point of view, it is the eternal soul that God gave to man when he breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul, that keeps man alive. And once that soul is taken from the body, it's irretrievable. Now, I believe that that soul lives, it sees, it hears, it is feeling. And whenever one leaves this scene of time, it's so important that they are prepared for eternity in the same way that people will always prepare for any other journey on earth, whether it's a holiday or a business trip, they will make preparation. I believe it is crucial that people make preparation for death. And I think it does send out a very clear and understandable signal that we do have a genuine fear of death. No matter who we are, whether we're older or younger, there is that genuine fear that we're going to face death. We must face it with confidence, not with some false hope. And I think this process of cryopreservation, I think it does generate the danger of a false hope. That concerns me deeply.
And under those circumstances, your view would be that this is not something that should be encouraged in any way. I mean, it's a huge industry. I'm not so much on this side of the Atlantic, but in America, there are big businesses actually running the whole process of cryopreservation. And they say to people quite openly, look, we're gonna freeze your body in liquid nitrogen. We're going to put it away in a vault. Could happen. But in the meantime, they make a lot of money out of the process.
I think that is very sad. And I think it's something that we have to condemn unreservedly, that people will actually make a business out of people's emotions, of people's fears. And on the other side, and I know it's a different argument and a different debate, but when we think of the whole subject of abortion, you know, here we have a situation where people are trying to preserve life in death, and yet whenever we have the issue of abortion, where we're encouraging people to preserve life in life, it is somewhat rejected. So I do think there's a great contradiction here, and I know it's a different debate.
Well, you see a parallel. It is a different debate, and you can see a parallel, and I understand why, but for a lot of other people, they won't see that parallel at all, and they'll see them as two completely unconnected issues. Sean Gabb, can you understand the moral dilemma that that David Michael Veen has just posed for us? And David Shaw, I think, whenever I spoke to him earlier, raised some of these issues as well. I mean, it is a legal, ethical nightmare to try and walk the tightrope on this issue, because so much is unknown, and so much of the legal process that you referred to yourself hasn't even been written at this stage.
Well, yes, there's nothing David said with which I really disagree. All I would say is that we do not know for sure, we can't know for sure, when the soul leaves the body. It's reasonable to suppose that the soul leaves the body when life has become insupportable within the body. This may not be an automatic process. And if the act of cryogenesis means that life is still potential within the body, then perhaps the soul remains trapped within the body. That there is no doubt that whether you turn to the equivalent of a defrosted strawberry, or whether you can be brought back and cured and enabled to live for hundreds or thousands of years beyond that, you will eventually die.
I mean, the question is, would you want to as well? David Shaw went on in part of our conversation to talk about the possibility that people might actually live for centuries or indeed millennia if the technology was there to bring them back to life again at some stage in the future. I mean, that raises a spectre for many people that they simply couldn't begin to get their heads around.
Well, look, 100 years ago, most people died in their 40s and 50s. We embraced vaccines, we embraced antibiotics, we've embraced all of the medical wonders of the past century, and we have accommodated our lives to a longer lifespan. And if it becomes possible to prolong life for many centuries or even a couple of millennia, then of course there will need to be quite fundamental rearrangements to the way in which we conceive our lifespans. But that is something that we shall most of us be delighted to face as and when it becomes possible.
All right.
But there is no doubt that eventually we shall die. And so this is not cheating death. It is simply delaying it in the same way as the discovery of penicillin has delayed death for many millions of people.
OK, Sean, thanks very much. Let's squeeze in a couple of callers. Chrissy, first of all, you've got thoughts on this. What are they?
Oh, sorry.
Hello, Chrissy.
Sorry, I haven't got my Skype on.
Oh, never worry. Well, we can hear you. Just let's chat now as it is on the telephone. That's absolutely fine. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, I haven't heard what was said before, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a good way of preserving me.
And you've made plans, have you, to that effect?
I've made plans. I've signed with CI, with the Cryonics Institute in Michigan. And I don't want to be buried underground, and I don't want to be sent up the flue. And this seems like a reasonable idea, you know, to avoid all of that.
And can I ask you how much money that has cost you to do it?
Well, I suppose a total of about $35,000. It's $28,000 to be frozen at the CI, and then you add more on to get you there. So yeah.
Right. So quite a lot of money, and no guarantee that you will be brought back to life again at any stage in the future. You've no concern that if you did come back, it could be centuries away, you would have no friends, you would be in another part of the world, this planet would have changed immeasurably. Who knows what kind of political system would be in place? And that doesn't bother you?
Yes, I know. It's all very, very negative. But as far as I'm concerned, I sort of feel I've come down to Cornwall in the West Country. And I didn't know anybody when I came down, but I've now got a huge circle of friends, so I'm quite sure I'll be able to do the same thing again.
Right. I'm not sure how similar it'll be to moving to Cornwall, but you make an interesting point. Thanks very much, Chrissy. Just, David, before we go, your reflections on Chrissy's very positive, it has to be said, attitude to the process. Does that fill you with horror?
Obviously, as an evangelistic preacher, I would just simply say to her that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That, to me, is the message. She doesn't have to pay $35,000 for that wonderful experience of eternal life.
Okay. I'm not surprised that that's the note that you would choose to end the conversation on. It's been a pleasure to have you on the programme as ever, David. Thank you very much indeed, the Reverend David McElveen from the Free Presbyterian Church. And we also heard from Dr. Sean Gabb there, the Director of the Libertarian Alliance. And before that, David Shaw from the University of Basel in Switzerland. It's 1:25 past 1.